Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I don't even know what's going on. We're going to dismiss here in a couple moments and just walk away and barbecue a bunch of stuff. Hey, I do want to mention a couple things. First of all, on behalf of the dads of the Grove Church, and because we talk about and we walk together in generosity, we were able to set aside $10,000 for an Every Kid to Camp offering, and I want to say thank you for that, because as some of you are aware, as you look at signing up your kids to summer camp coming up, it's pretty expensive, and while we don't dictate the price, it's the network that does that, we want every kid to be able to go to camp. So we do have that money set aside for both youth and kids camp this summer. If at any point when you looked at that, or maybe you're going to look at, you know, signing up your kids for camp, and money is an issue, please don't let that be the reason that your kid would not go to camp. Let us know. Talk to Pastor Adrian. Talk to Pastor Jesse. We'll make sure kids get to camp. And again, thank you to dads out there. Because of our generosity together, we're able to do that. So happy Father's Day for that reason. Also want to say thank you to everybody that showed up for the weed-ing party yesterday. I appreciate that immensely. If you came out to pull weeds, we wanted to get 100 people, and we had about 100 people come out. And if you drive around the landscape and you see kind of everything that we put out there, basically October, November, it was a lot of work that needed to be done, and it would have taken a handful of us like a couple of years. But having 100 people, we were literally done, I think, about an hour and a half, and that's what we had hoped for. So thank you for your hard work out there beautifying that and getting it all ready for summertime. But it was no small thing, and we appreciate that immensely. We're in a series called Wish You Were Here. Today is part 8, and what we're doing as we're taking on Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts. If you're looking for a spot to land, we'll be in Acts chapter 15, the very end of the chapter. And if you miss any part of these messages, you can always go back and listen online. But Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to land here. And it says this in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word today, and I do pray for absolute humble and open hearts in this message. Thank you for some of the things that, on one hand, it would be easy to sort of gloss over and move beyond as we get into the actual journey that Paul's about to take, the second one, but I pray for open hearts as we pause for a moment to consider a couple of these names here and why they matter in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, and if you remember from Acts chapter 15 earlier on in the chapter, Paul had taken his first missionary journey with Barnabas and a crew of people, and they came back to Jerusalem to consider a question, and the question had everything to do with what Gentile believers needed to follow or obey from the Old Testament, because in Christ, the Old Testament has been fulfilled. There's no going back to needing to deal with that, but there was this debate that came up, and that was Acts 15. If you remember, they put together a letter, they traveled among the churches and let them know, here's the parameters. But when we get to the end of Acts chapter 15, this is where they're about to set sail or about to embark on their second missionary journey. And this is where it says, sometime later, Paul and Barnabas, so these two guys who were together the first time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And I love this because here's what's important. This is the Apostle Paul, and most of us know that. But the idea of apostle is important because the general idea, even in today's terms, of an apostle is somebody who's an encourager of a team of leaders or an encourager of a group of churches. That's by strict definition what an apostle is as we would know it today. And this is what we see in the heart of Paul. He's like, hey, we went out and took a journey and planted a bunch of churches, but let's go back and see how those churches are doing, what's going on in those churches, because he has the heart of an apostle, somebody who cares and wants to build them and encourage them in their work. So that's the opening of what's going on. But in verse 37, it says this, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And I want to stop today, and I want to take some time to look at this individual that we're calling John. And you can go on in the text and keep reading and get into the journey, but I want to stop here intentionally for a reason. And the first time that we see in the book of Acts, this individual, John Mark, is in Acts chapter 12 during the first journey that they took. And we mentioned this, but I didn't get into the details of it on purpose because today it's going to matter more. In Acts chapter 12, verse 25, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. It said, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So here he is, and he's traveling along with Barnabas and Saul and Paul. Once the group departs on the first journey, when you get to Acts chapter 15, his name comes up again. And it says this, the two of them, this is Barnabas and Paul or Saul, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the Lord in the Jewish synagogue. And then this note, John Mark was with them as their helper. Everybody say helper. So here's John Mark, and he's an assistant or he's a helper to Barnabas and Paul on this journey. There's a team of them, and this is where we identify John Mark is with them as their helper or their assistant. But not a few verses later, because what I just read is Acts 13 verses 4 and 5. In Acts 13 verse 13, it says this, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. We went over the journey and the identification from the island to the mainland. But then it says this, when they arrived, in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. And that's all we're told. And when you look at the first journey, we move right on from John Mark like there's nothing wrong. And in one sense, there's not necessarily anything wrong. But then all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 15, we begin to get kind of a wind of, wait a minute, there's more going on than John Mark being like, all right, I'm going to head out, guys. Have a great life. Here's the deal. We're not told why John Mark left. Only now, as the second missionary journey is beginning, does the issue arise. And John Mark, specifically, it says, Paul's words were, he's a deserter, or he deserted them. So somewhere in the story of John Mark leaving their company, he's either dissatisfied or insecure or uncomfortable or maybe just he's simply homesick. But for whatever reason, he leaves and Paul watches what happens and he's not just like, all right, man, see you later, love you. He's like, why is he cowering? Why is he running? Why is he leaving? And the Apostle Paul is basically discontent or disappointed in John Mark. This is what leads Paul and Barnabas into a sharp disagreement with each other. Because Barnabas is like, hey, grab John Mark, let's have him come with. And all of a sudden, Paul's like, nope, no way, not gonna happen, not that guy. And I love how, by the way, I've said this before, I love how when you and I get into the scriptures and you read the stories, even of the early church, you get the good, the bad, and the ugly. You don't just get the high points. You don't just get the victories. You don't just get where God's blessing and everything's great. You get moments like this where Barnabas and Paul are at odds with each other. And so that's the picture of what's going on here. Now, as you continue on in the story, it's interesting to note that what you find out, for instance, and I'll give you some dates on some of this in a minute, in Colossians, as Paul writes a certain letter to the church in Colossae, he says in chapter 4, verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, that's John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So if you put it together, Barnabas is like, hey, Paul, let's take John Mark. And again, behind the scenes, he's a relative. And you can imagine, like, I don't want to, you know, write him off. I don't want to, you know, give him the title of deserter because I got to have family functions with him. I got to hang out with him as we come together for certain family parties. John Mark's my cousin. We gotta stay good with each other. Well, Paul's like, no, thank you. Now, it does say this. You have received instructions about him, meaning John, Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him. So it's interesting to learn that at first you get this picture of John Mark and he's on this journey and he's an assistant or he's a helper. And then when he deserts, Paul's like, all right, I'm disappointed and I'm not good with that. So I don't want to go on a second journey and take him with. But the beauty of the conversation is this, it doesn't stay that way. So what you get is all of a sudden he's not constantly blacklisted. There's a change that takes place. Side note, this is also the John Mark that wrote the gospel that you and I call Mark. So he's not just a character who runs away and that's forever his legacy. The other part of it is this. When John Mark traveled with Paul and Barnabas on the first journey, he was somewhere between the ages of 15 and 20 years old. Can you imagine if the story ended with John Mark and the last thing you get from him is he's a deserter? Oh, that's John Mark, the deserter. A little bit like when you and I talk about Thomas and we give him a name and what's he called? Doubting Thomas. Can you imagine you and I, we get to eternity and you're like all of a sudden, hey, wait a minute, you're Thomas. Yeah, that's me. Oh, you're the doubter. Like, no, hold on. In the same way with like John Mark. Oh, you're the deserter. Well, hold on here. Can I ask a simple question? How many of us in here, if we're beyond the age of 15, so maybe you're 16, maybe you're 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60, how many of us in here would admit that when we were 15 to 20 years old, we were complete boneheads? Just raise your hands. Good. Everybody, again, must put your hand up, okay, because that's the right answer. Think about for a moment some of the boneheaded things that you did when you were 15 years old or 16 years old or 17 or 20 or 23 or 25 or whatever it is. Some of you guys like, look, I'm in my 40s. I'm still a bonehead. Don't raise your hand. People in the first gathering, oh, yeah, that's me. Like, don't do that. Not right now. Now's not the time. But I'm super grateful when you look at the individual John Mark in Scripture, that he's not simply written off as a deserter. And I say this because I'm going to land here for a little bit of time today. And I'm going to bring this up because I think, especially on a day like Father's Day, this is a big conversation. And the reason I bring it up as a big conversation is this. Can you imagine if you were never given a second chance? Can you imagine in your boneheadedness at 17 years old when you and your friends got in the car and did the thing and the police showed up and all this stuff happened and your parents dropped the hammer and left it like that? Now, here's the thing. Some of you in the room, that's your story. Some of you in the room, whatever the excursion, the adventure, the wrong thing, the misappropriate, inappropriate moment that you experienced that got you exploited and told on and everything was found out, some of you in this room, when you were 16 or 17 or 19 or 20 or whatever, you experienced somebody in your world dropping the hammer and you've been scarred by it ever since. Some of you in this room wish that it went down differently. Some of you in this room carry that scar and you've been impacted by it ever since. Because I am convinced that for you and I, when things happen when we're young and it isn't resolved, we carry that with us. And it's not just simply a memory. It's something that becomes etched in us and we find ourselves then responding in ways that we wish we didn't. Because that thing is still buried in there somewhere. John Mark. He's a deserter. What would be the word that could be used for you in the moment where you did something stupid and you were found out? And again, some of you carry that memory, carry that wound. But again, like I said, it doesn't stay with you and remain sort of in that corner of your heart as a thing from back then. Some of you in this room, because of some of that, find yourselves with kids and something goes wrong as you're raising your kids or they disobey or you get heated about something and you go from instead of a 0 to a 1 or a 2 or a 3, you end up at a 7 or 8 or 9 and then you step back and go, where did that come from? I bring it up on a Father's Day because there are relationships in this room that there's tension because things that happened years ago and it's affected your relationship ever since. And I do believe that there is an enemy of our souls that would love for you and I to leave it at ghosted and we're done. They would love to leave it at, yeah, that happened, and we've never had a deep conversation since. There's some of us in the room. You literally go, I haven't talked to my grandpa, my uncle, my dad, my mom, my brother, that individual I worked with, or whoever it might be. I haven't talked to him in 20 years because something happened and you've simply left it at that. John Mark. He's a deserter. Paul's like, we're good. I'm going another way. You want to take him with? Have at it. I'm going to head this direction. Now, that is what happens in the story. If you read the text, it specifically says, Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Then this. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed for Cyprus, which is where that first journey began. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through, and he heads north, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. John Mark's a deserter, but you've got to know it does not stay that way. Yes, it's the John Mark who wrote the gospel, and he's not always blacklisted by Paul. The second missionary journey takes place in the window of time of about AD 50 to 52. Paul ends up 10 years later in prison, and he writes what many of us have heard of as prison letters. It means he wrote them from prison. And those letters would include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Letters to those churches, and then Philemon as an individual. But in Colossians, again, 10 years later, he writes in chapter 4, verse 10, Mark sends his greetings. You received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. In Philemon, he brings up Mark as well. There's no chapters because it's so short, but in verses 24 and 25, it says this, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends you greetings. And so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. And then finally, in some of the last letters that Paul would write, as you look at 1st and 2nd Timothy, specifically in 2nd Timothy chapter 4, here's what Paul says about John Mark. Again, this is much later. He says, get John Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So John Mark's legacy isn't, oh, he's the deserter. He's the guy who blew it but needed a second chance. Needed a third chance. Anybody in here want to admit that you're grateful for second chances? I want to admit you're grateful for third chances and fourth, and how far should we go? Right? 208 chances. I mean, I remember as a young believer in Jesus, my youth pastor, we had him come for the grand opening, Benny Perez, and I remember at a certain point on a Wednesday night as we gathered for youth, and by the way, if you're looking to get your young person connected, Wednesday night, 7 p.m., especially with summer nights happening, bring them here, get them connected. We had a great youth ministry, Pastor Jesse and Joy and the whole crew. But I remember way back in the olden days, in the last century when I was in the youth ministry, But I remember on a Wednesday night, you go back to like, I'm a young idiot, but I remember pretty animated and stuff, and I remember distracting people on a Wednesday night, young people, during a Wednesday night service. And I remember my youth pastor, Benny, pulling me aside a little while later in his office on another day, said, I want to talk to you. And I knew he was serious. You could tell by his countenance. I said, what's up? And he goes, you are distracting people on Wednesday night, and you need to stop doing that. Because what if this is the only opportunity some of those young people get to hear the gospel? And you could say, oh, he laid it on thick and he made me feel bad. But you know what? I needed somebody to speak into my life. I needed somebody to tell me, look, on a Wednesday night, that is not the time to distract people from what's going on. And for you and I, and it's a little bit of a side note, but it's not. The older you and I get, the more in danger every single one of us, male, female, guy, whatever, the more in danger we are of less and less people in our lives that were willing to correct us, that were willing to rebuke us sometimes. And yet I would wager that there's not a person in the room that couldn't use a decent correction every now and then, that couldn't use a decent rebuke every now and then. And sometimes in our culture, sometimes in our world, oh, that's not okay. It's not all right to do that. Sometimes we need it. But the older we get, sometimes the less people there are that either can do that or will do that because we didn't respond right the first time. We didn't respond right the second time. Anybody ever heard the phrase old curmudgeon? I remember a teacher, I can't remember who it was, Marysville Pilchuck High School, but he always had a mug that said old curmudgeon on it. And we always thought it was funny. I don't even know that I knew what it meant then. And I asked him, what does that even mean? But if you understand the idea of an old curmudgeon, it's basically somebody who's been around for quite a while, but little by little over time, they begin to get cranky and opinionated and not very kind. And they're kind of the people, if they're honest about who they are, you don't really want to be around. Now, I say this because I am aware as I enter a new decade pretty soon that I have the propensity to become an old curmudgeon. Where I live on a corner where I have grass and there's sprinkler heads on the edge of my grass. And I hate it when a car cuts the corner and drives over my lawn. But that's normal. Here's the other part though. I also hate it when I've mowed my lawn this way and the lines are perfect. And then I mow it this way just because I want it to look like a major league infield or outfield. Like, come on, my lawn looks good. And then all of a sudden I see bike tracks through it. Get off my lawn, you dumb kid. But here's what I know about myself. If that doesn't get reined in, at some point I'm gonna become an old curmudgeon. Cranky, opinionated, frustrated, the kind of people that my kids won't bring my grandkids to visit, except every now and then, or at least in group settings where maybe grandpa won't get so mad. But do I really want that? There are people in our lives that you avoid because when you're around them, they're angry, they're frustrated. You never know what you're gonna get. They have an attitude and they become an old curmudgeon. I don't really wanna visit them. If we have to, we'll stay at Christmas, but give me the password, the buzzword, and we'll be out of there in no time. How sad is that? See, when you look at the story of John Mark, yes, he's a young idiot at the point that he deserts for whatever reason. But the other side of the coin is also the Apostle Paul, who, when you really get into who he is, love the Apostle Paul, amazing, wrote a majority of what we call the New Testament, but all of these different letters. And yet there are certain moments where you're like, dude, you could show a little more grace. I think you went from a 0 to a 7 or an 8, and he didn't really deserve that. He's a young guy who was homesick, or a young guy that maybe got scared, a young guy that maybe missed what he should have done. But don't lay that judgment on him and leave it there. That's not fair. I do want to talk to dads today on Father's Day. And I do want to challenge you because I believe some of these moments could set you free. Could literally change how you celebrate the rest of today. Some of you in this room, in your ability to go from a 0 to what should be maybe a 1 or a 2 or a 3 have ended up at a 6 or an 8 or a 10. And in the midst of doing that, you have children that live in fear of you in an unhealthy way. Kids that the relationship is respectful, but it isn't warm. That's just how dad is. Can I challenge you, men in this room? What would it look like for you and I to embrace reconciliation, to embrace a spirit of humility, to embrace owning that when I go from a 0 to a 7 instead of a 0 to a 2 when it's appropriate, that what I need to do is make an appropriate apology? And I have heard in my 25 years of ministry, it's not a lot, but at least a handful of times, guys tell me, I'm the dad, I don't need to apologize. I have heard that multiple times. And it breaks my heart. Because I'll just tell you as I stand up here, I am not a perfect dad. And I can admit, when I should have gone from a 0 to a 2 or a 3, that there are times where I've gone to a 6 or a 7. I don't yell four-letter words at my kids or grab them by the hair and throw them around or anything like that at all. But I will admit in my attitude and my countenance that I will sometimes go from emotionally that 0 to a 6 or 7 or 8. And I know as I step back wishing I hadn't done that, that that's a moment for repentance. What would it look like for you and I that maybe we're a little bit like the Apostle Paul here? Nope, I'm good. Nope, he can go with you. Nope, I'm done with him. What would it look like for you this Father's Day to make a phone call you didn't plan on making before you showed up here this morning? To build a bridge that you need to rebuild? Or maybe as a son, a John Mark, because John Mark owns his stuff and is reconciled in the relationship, and it came one way or the other. What would it look like for you and I, listen carefully, to operate like our Heavenly Father operates with us? I don't know anybody in here that probably isn't incredibly grateful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you and I didn't just need that verse the day we crossed the line and said yes to faith in Christ. You and I need that nearly every day of our lives. What would it look like to operate with our kids like our Heavenly Father operates with us? And what would maybe need to change in you through the work of the Holy Spirit that the relationship can be what it should be, not what it is today? Yes, it requires humility. Yes, it requires ownership. But as I said, I think a little bit ago, there's an enemy of our souls who would love for us to keep it at, we don't talk. We're done. I believe that grieves the Father heart of our God. For you and I to leave relationship with our own kids or kids with our parents like that because of something that's gone on. And I want to challenge it. Because there's some in this room. And there are in our world what I would deem or call generational curses. And that's a spiritual thing to say. But the truth is you can look back at like the stories of great-great-grandpa and great-grandpa and grandpa and dad and then you and go, yeah, there are some things that play out from this generation to the next. And they're not so healthy, but that's just kind of our family. And I would challenge any one of us. I do believe, scripturally, those are generational curses that we're called to break, that we're called to stop, that we're called to own, that we can't continue to get away with being hot-tempered, to get away with flapping our gums in certain moments because we're the dad or we're the one in charge or we're the husband or we're the boss. Because some of it's not just even at home. Some of it's at work. You're the journeyman, and there's an apprentice or whatever the roles are at work. And as the boss, do what you want, say what you want. Who cares? I'm the boss. But does it really reflect God? Because we're called to, not just in our families. John Mark. Oh, the deserter? No. John Mark, the helper. John Mark, the assistant. John Mark, the one who was reconciled to Paul in a way that the last thing he ever says, Paul, about John Mark is he is helpful to me. What does it look like for us? What phone calls need to be made today? What doors do you need to go and knock on and look face to face? Where there's a rift in that relationship, and own what needs to be owned. And you go, well, I can do what I need to do, but what if they don't? I would challenge you that their response isn't up to you. Your obedience is what matters. As you look at the story, I think it's a beautiful one. But I think it applies so much to the world we live in the lives that we live today. And especially, honestly, on a day like Father's Day. Because I do not want to let the enemy win in any of our lives. And you can go, man, can't we just get an encouraging Father's Day message? Here's the thing. Let's deal with the tough stuff. And it could be a great Father's Day. I talked to somebody in the lobby after the end of the last gathering that literally said, you know what? I have a phone call that I need to make today. But you know what I believe about that phone call? I was praying that for him when he said it. God, deal with whatever needs to be dealt with that they can celebrate what they need to be celebrating. Sometimes we need to be confronted that if you're in the room, and maybe you're the John Mark. And maybe it's been a while since you sowed the wild oats and had the hammer dropped and felt the sting of it, but it's impacted how you've lived your life. And maybe it's caused you to cower in fear and not take risks or whatever, because you go, boy, if that the way that felt, I never want that feeling again. If I fail, it might happen again or whatever. So maybe it's the John Mark. Maybe you're still a young person in here. We got plenty of them. And you're in your teens or you're in your 20s. And you're going, I feel it. I want to challenge you as well. Is there a conversation that you can have in humility to build a bridge with that person that you care about? And maybe it is your dad, or maybe it is your uncle, maybe it is your grandpa. And it doesn't exclude females by any stretch, but just for the sake of what today means, for what today's about. And then for some of us who would admit, yeah, I've gone from a 0 to a 6 or an 8 or a 10, and it should have been a 0 to a 3. Should have been a 0 to maybe a 5 or 6 or 7, but I way overdid it. Paul writes at one point to fathers, and he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. In other words, rebuke or correct them to the degree that there's no way for the child to make it right. All you do is make them feel bad. All you do is make them feel guilty. All you do is make them feel beat down without any opportunity for reconciliation in it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And at times, we're guilty of it. God help us. Again, what conversation might the Holy Spirit be challenging you to have based on this conversation today? Earlier in worship, as we were just singing the songs and praying, I had this picture. I want to share it with you because I think it, for some of you, might help a little more. Yesterday was the Arlington Car Show, and we have a few different individuals that had their cars in, they're shiny and pretty and chrome, all this stuff. But here was the picture I had. It was like it was a car show, and you have a cool car. And it's parked and it's shined up and the wheels are all shiny and things polished, and you're kind of sitting and you're leaned up against the hood like this, and you got your kind of foot on the bumper. It's almost like you're ready for a magazine shoot. And you're proud of your car. And the picture is that. And then this. Jesus walks up. Man, that looks really good. Can I see under the hood? And that's where you pause. Because the car on the outside looks great. But if you open the hood, and I'm not a huge car guy, and I don't know all the parts up under there, but the engine's rusty, and the hoses are busted, and the belts aren't connected, they're kind of laying in there like they've been shredded. And you're not proud of the inside, you're proud of the outside. But what God would ask you to do is step away from leaning against the hood, hiding what's inside, and letting Jesus get a peek at what's going on inside. And I don't know if that helps you. It's just a picture I had as I was worshiping over here. What could be different about Father's Day today and life moving forward? Because you and I either can be healed from a wound where somebody dropped the hammer when we were younger and it was never dealt with. Or sometimes even in our 20s, 30s, 40s or whatever, we messed up and felt judged and live in fear of that. Or we're the Apostle Paul. And we're a little more harsh than we should be. And it's time for us today to own it. And maybe it is to make the phone call, to have the conversation, to challenge our pride and walk out conversations that can possibly rebuild bridges that you wouldn't even consider until this conversation. I want to pray. And my hope again, even as I prayed, as we read the word a little bit ago, my hope is that you and I can be responsive, because I genuinely want the best for you. And I believe wholeheartedly there is a God in heaven that is our Heavenly Father that wants the best for us. But we cannot get there if we continue to try to smother these things that we fear, these things that we've done wrong, the ways that we've messed it up. So I'm going to pray. We're going to take some time to do a little inventory in our hearts. Jesus, it is Father's Day, but my prayer in the midst of what can feel like that's a rough message would actually become, that's how I can be freed up. And I pray for some in the room, some that maybe are watching online right now, that in the midst of what we've talked about for the last 30 whatever minutes, that something through your spirit is knocking on our hearts. And for some in the room, it's the feeling of being John Mark. And we messed up and we feel judged and we've carried this fear. It's severed or hurt a relationship. It's done things that Lord, we look at and go, well, it just is what it is, and that's hard, but oh well, life goes on. But that God, you would lead us right now through your Holy Spirit to that place for healing. That part of understanding the work of your Holy Spirit is oil. The part of understanding the work of your Holy Spirit is balm, literally words used for the Spirit in our lives. And both of those are meant to soften and meant to cure. And I pray that we would allow for some with that wound, your Holy Spirit to soften hearts again, to heal wounds, God. Not that there wouldn't be a scar, because we carry that as a reminder of your healing, but that it's not an open wound. A pain that we continue to carry that affects our relationships. And for others in the room, where we can admit, you know what? Yeah, I have a challenge with my temper. We can admit, yeah, on that scale of 1 to 10, you know what? I've definitely gone from a 0 to an 8, and I definitely shouldn't have. Or wherever we put ourselves sort of on that scale, that God, in the midst of those reactions, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us to where we need to own it, where we need some of us to literally repent of it, to be able to say to the coworkers around us where we've flown off the handle, maybe our spouse, our wives, God, or maybe it's the opposite, it's the wife to the husband, for our kids, God, that we can own the need to make an appropriate apology. But my prayer for this Father's Day is that you would do this work to rebuild relationships in a healthy way, that we don't just sweep it under the carpet, We don't just have the argument, the fly off the handle moment, and then we ignore each other for a couple days and we warm up for a couple more and then we're fine a week later. That's sweeping it under the carpet. Father, help us say the words we need to say, including, hey, would you forgive me? I own that and I don't want to excuse it. Jesus, heal hearts, mend fences, rebuild relationships, that this Father's Day deals with some of the deep stuff, because it means we can actually really get to the celebration and not just the facade. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.